I want you to just ask God to speak to you clearly today. And it's not that God doesn't always speak clearly, to help you to hear clearly what God is speaking. Do you? I just don't believe it's by accident that any of us are here today. And never is, but we just want to focus on that today. And the fact that you're here, there's a reason, and that I'm here. It is not just as a consumer. It's not just about what can I use up out of this, you know? But God, what do you want to say? Even if it's something I've never thought of, or something I've thought of and never in this way, or maybe just something I need to be reminded of, but what do you want to say to me today? Help me hear it. And don't let me fail to apply it. And Lord, that is our prayer. So we come to you. We need you, Lord. We always need you, but we especially realize that as we approach your word, as we come together as the body of Christ, and Lord, as we think about the serious mission, this vital, crucial mission that you've left into our hands, God, that you've left us in charge of the bread truck. You've given us keys to the truck, that the distribution of the bread of life. So thank you for entrusting to us what's most precious to you, your son Jesus, his work, and the gospel, the good news about it. God, we pray that you help us to not overlook how we need to keep reapplying it constantly to our lives, just like we need food, but also, Lord, how we can help those who are starving for it. So help us today, Lord, to take it in, to let it do its full work, and Lord, that we would be willing to make the sacrifices of our life, be living sacrifices, to apply it. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, pick up in chapter 16, verse 17 here in just a minute. And, you know, remember, this is a letter. And so we're looking at the closing of the letter. Remember that, okay? Paul has written what is one of his longest books here, if not the longest, I believe. He's been extremely deep in theology because he wants these Christians, and now the Holy Spirit wants us to really get a grasp of what the gospel is, why we all need it, how we all apply it to our lives, and then what that looks like in as it's lived out in a life, as we see in these last several chapters. And this one is really, this section today is kind of a summary. You know, you end up a letter. Ending up a letter is sometimes harder than starting one, isn't it? Well, starting one's pretty hard for me. I'm just not a letter writer, are you? Marion's a note writer. I've told you that before. And I always think, oh, you know, here he is again, making me look bad. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? He's sending them to me as well as you, you know, because he's an encourager. He's a Barnabas, and he acts on it. I have other friends who do the same thing. I mean, even an email or a text, man, you know, it's not that hard. But I think about it, and I think how nice it is when somebody does it to me. And Paul's written this letter to a group of Christians he's literally never visited, and yet he knows that they are some of the most important believers on the earth right now, during his day and time, and during history of the early church, which is so important for us, because they are at the crossroads of the world in Rome. And Paul's never been there, and yet, as we saw last week, he's so personal. 33 people, he calls them by name. Remember we saw last week? And he calls them, and he mentions things about their lives. Paul's extremely connected, and we need to be. And we need to listen to what he says today in this passage, because as we do, we'll find out he's summarizing a lot that he said in this book, which many say is the most important book in the New Testament. Many say it is probably the most important book, one of the most important ones ever written, because of how it explains the gospel in such detail. And we base so much of our theology on what we get right here in this book. So let's read it together. Pick up with me beginning in verse 17. I have 17 through 20 up there and in the bulletin. But really, we're not going to do 21 through 23 because we covered those last week because they are some of the personal notes that he mentions, personal mentions that he gives in the letter. So we're just going to do here 17 through 20, and then we'll skip to 25 to 27, okay? I appeal to you, brothers. Remember how many times he said that now? You'll think about it as you read through Romans, as you look back over it, you'll remember. And especially at some pivotal points, he said, so I urge you, I appeal to you. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, some of the most important verses in the whole thing. He says, I urge you. He says it again. I appeal to you, or urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I want to read that again. Listen to it. I want you to be wise as to what's good and innocent as to what's evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, all people groups, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as he's ending this letter, Paul, you know, that's important. How you start a letter, how you end a letter is important. Just ask somebody who writes them, like Mary, okay? But seriously, you know that. How you get your attention at the beginning and at the end, it's important. You don't just want to say, you know, at the end of a really important statement, and then, so, see you later, bye. And he wraps up. He's pulling together, and he's summarizing so much of it here. But there's some things in here, if you're careful, if you're really listening, and I hope you are, I believe you are, you're going to see some things that's going to make you go, wait a minute, that seems contradictory. I hope you see that. It's okay to think those things, okay? Because you're not going to get real true answers unless you really ask questions and are thinking about what he's saying. And so as he does here, it almost looks like he's saying, okay, I want you to make peace and unity, as he's been talking about in the last couple of chapters, really back to 10. He's been saying, you know, I want you to be unified. I want you to, Jews and Greeks to get along. Jews and Gentiles to get along in the body of Christ. It's so important. We looked at that last week, how Jesus emphasized the same thing. And so he's saying, you know, no divisions, no divisions. But if you have somebody causing divisions, get away from them. Which is a division. What is he talking about? Let's look at it. We're going to, okay? John Piper says that both are important. We don't have to choose truth or peace. We're supposed to choose both. A peace that's based on the truth. That's really what we're going to get to here in just a second. He says, I recall talking to a wise leader of a large missions organization about doctrinal faithfulness. In other words, this thing he's talking about holding on to the truth, the real truth of the gospel. And he said something to this effect. It's crucial. And so is unity. Some people emphasize one and some the other. Our organization, this guy told him, is made up of two kinds of people. The purity boys and the unity boys. You can say the purity people and the unity people. The unity boys naturally emphasize the preciousness of personal relationships and tend to neglect the emphasis on truth and say, you know, let's just get along. Let's don't fight about anything. But the purity boys naturally emphasize the preciousness of truth, and they tend to neglect the nurture of personal relationships. You know, you can beat people to death with the truth sometimes, you know? Truth and grace. We saw that in the beginning of the book of John, and we've seen it over and over. Grace and truth and grace, and the balance that only Jesus really brings. So he says, he goes on down, John Piper continues, you could probably categorize people and churches and denominations and institutions and whole movements in the evangelical church today, or even in society in general, along these lines. There are those who emphasize doctrinal purity, and there are those who emphasize relational purity. And Paul is really calling for both, so let's talk about how do you do that? What is he really saying? He starts off by giving two warnings, doesn't he? He starts off by saying, in verses 17, 18, 19, he gives two warnings there. And one is for vigilance. He says, watch out for those who cause division. Watch out for the people who cause divisions. Divisive people. Watch out for them. So the first command there in verse 17, that first verse, is to watch out for those who cause division, who create obstacles. It's so hard for me not to say obstacles, because I'm a Oh Brother, We're Out Thou fan. And all those obstacles that were in the way. The obstacles that were in the way, the stumbling blocks to unity. Watch out for those who create division. And then he talks about avoid them. The ones who create division, avoid them. Separate from them is the word. And it's kind of a, it is kind of a seriously, almost violent, not violent, but it's an aggressive word. He's saying, just get away from them. Give them a stiff arm, basically. And he's talking about those who cause division by promoting doctrinal error. So does that seem contradictory to you? Well, we talked about it. It does kind of, doesn't it? Watch out for those who cause divisions and get away from them. So is it contradictory? And I say, no, it's not. Because what is he really, what is it that ties the two together? Well, it's what the division that he's calling for is based on. He says, listen, it's in verse 17 again. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. There's the key word. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. You know what doctrine means? Teaching. Sound teaching. Friends, you do realize how important that was then and how important it is now? Not just any teaching, not just anything that anybody says about the Bible or any other book. It's why we emphasize here at Salt and Light. And we're not alone. But it's why, when you come to New Members Class, why we tell you, we want everything we do to be based on, seriously based on, directly based on God's Word. And some people can say, oh, but yeah, but you just make such a big deal. Some people say, that's legalistic. Are you leaving room for people to really work out their salvation? We're supposed to work out our salvation with trembling and fear that we're doing it the right way. How do you know whether it's right? Because we live in a day and time, and I have emphasized it so many times, and you hear it from others. If you're listening to sound teaching, you're hearing it from other people as well. And I'm not trying to inflate my own teaching or anything, but to just say, I say it over and over because I know how important it is for me and for all of us. We live in a day and time where truth is considered to be subjective. It's not. You don't just get to and you say, what about chapter 14 of Romans? Paul says, there's some things not worth fighting about. Just forget it and get over it. This is not one of those things. Not at all. Okay, and we're going to talk about that a little more in just a minute. But here he's saying, it's not the same as in 14, where he's saying different convictions on non-essential things. What you eat or when you eat or whether you celebrate a holiday a certain way or whether you don't celebrate it a certain day. You know, those kind of things. He's saying, and whether you sing hymns or whether you sing praise songs or whether you dress like this or whether you got to be dressed to the nines or whatever, you know? I mean, seriously, those are the kinds of things he's talking about in chapter 14. That's not the issue here. He's talking about, and that's one point I want to make, there is a collection, if you will, of truth. There is a basis for truth, and it is God's Word. And not everything in there, of course, there's some of the things he's saying, Paul's saying, this is the way I think you ought to do it. This is my opinion. But most of those things that you see in God's Word, the things that are important are clear. You don't have to wonder about them. I promise you that the things that in God's Word that we really need to know are the things that are really clear. But the thing is, we never fight about those things. Thank goodness. The sad thing is we fight about the other non-essential things. Whether or not you ought to paint the walls, or whether or not you ought to meet on a certain day, or whether or not you ought to have Sunday night services, or whether or not you ought to, you know, again, whatever, what time you ought to meet, how many times, or whatever. And Paul's saying, no. But the truth of the doctrine, it was so important then, because what happens if you get the foundation wrong in a building? You're going to always have trouble with it. You might as well tear it down and start over. That's why you see these places springing up now that do foundation work and readjustment, because people are building. We've run out of good land just about, you know, and people are building on all kinds of stuff. I never forget back in where I grew up in Darlington, well, in Hartsville, outside of Hartsville, too. There were a couple houses I know of that were built on landfills. Pretty nice houses. One of them, they apparently slung it up pretty fast coming into Darlington. They eventually had to tear it down. Nice brick house, ranch style home. They had to tear it down. Apparently, somebody got in a hurry and didn't go down to bedrock. The other one I know of, which is up near Lake, right across from the dam in Lake Robinson, big, beautiful two-story home there, somebody I know. They built on a huge landfill. But I don't know of them ever having a problem. I've never seen them working on it or anything. They got the foundation right. If we don't get the foundation right, do you know what we probably would be dealing with today? Worse than we're dealing with, which is sometimes very unhealthy. Because we've got to stand on the truth. We have to be sure that what we're going to fight about are going to be the things that are worth fighting about. And there are some things worth fighting about. There is a peace that paralyzes. There is a peace that poisons. To just say, well, let's just don't argue about the crucifixion. Let's just don't even, if it's going to be a problem, let's don't talk about it. No, we're going to talk about the crucifixion. We're going to talk about the fact that it was literal, that it was bodily, that it was the real Jesus who really died, was graveyard dead, and came back to life, fully alive, bodily alive, not just an apparition. Those were the kind of things that in the early centuries of the church that nearly, that caused huge, huge division in the church. Where some said, you know, I mean, we won't get into all that right now. But if you look at history, that's why Paul's saying, don't, you have a reputation for doing things right and good. Don't ever let anything come between that. The issue here is not the same as in 14. So he's saying, what are some of the reasons that he's saying you got to be vigilant and you got to have discernment? Well, one thing is, as you go on in verses 18 and 19, he's saying two things. Those who promote doctrinal error and depart from the truth, number one, he says, they're self-serving, not Christ-honoring. They're serving their own appetites. They're trying to do what promotes them. And friends, you can see it today. Again, I'm not going to call names and I'm not going to say too many details, but I'm telling you, people will do, pastors getting on an ego trip will let a lot of things slide. People may not like that and they may not give their money and they might not come. I don't ever want to use that as a badge of courage to say, yeah, we just run people off all the time. You know, we don't worry about it. No, you don't want to do that either. And we can never stand behind that and say, boy, we make the truth so hard that many people can't handle it. That's not it. But we can't compromise, can we? We can never compromise in order to just to try to fill the pews. But at the same time, we want to be concerned about everybody who is or isn't under the word of God. So self-serving, not Christ-honoring. He said they're worried about their own appetite, about their own paycheck. I have to admit, there are times where, not here, thank goodness God took away most of those earthly, worldly motivations. You know, I'm happier than I've ever been in my life in ministry. In the smallest church, fewer people, less money, no status. And I love it. I'm weird. And I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying that's the way the world looks at us. That's all right. Because it takes getting away sometimes from those wrong motives in order to purify our motives. They are self-serving, not Christ-honoring. And the second thing is, they are winsome and pleasing. It reminds me of other passages of Scripture I know where Paul was teaching, and he says, they're going to say things to tickle your ears. What is it, Timothy he's writing to? He says, they're going to come people in the end times who are going to say the things you want to, that are going to just make your itching ears feel so good. They're going to say exactly what you want to hear. Be careful. And so, friends, if you say, yeah, but, you know, the Rodney just makes that stuff sound so, sometimes it just doesn't, it's not real pleasant. I don't want to have a reputation for beating people with the word, but, friends, I also don't want to get to the end and go, man, I wish I had really stood on the truth. I wish I'd told people what was right and wrong and let them decide what the Holy Spirit's saying. I wish I'd really stood on the truth. You know, they are winsome and pleasing. Deceptively nice is what he's saying. So be careful. You know what that means? It means that it's going to seldom be popular to resist false teaching. It's going to seldom be popular to resist false teaching. Now, I say that. Some of you spend much time on the internet looking at religious things. You can find somebody bashing everybody you've ever listened to. There's probably a website somewhere, the Rodney Howard bashing page, because he's an idiot. I don't know. I mean, I doubt if I'm nearly that important. But it wouldn't surprise me to find one tomorrow. Because nearly everybody that I've ever listened to and thought about, you find somebody else who's going, oh, they're a heretic. And I'm saying, be careful. You got to be careful on both ends, you know? So it's almost always perceived as bringing a blessing and speaking with winsome words, when somebody comes up with this new creative and extremely pleasant idea about the gospel. You hear it all the time. I'm not even going to get into giving you examples, but trust me, there's lots of them out there. So, what does he say in verse 19? He gives us some tests. If you look back through this, he's given us several tests here. It's a call for discernment. Did Paul mean for it to be a test? I don't know. But if we're really trying to pick out what is Paul saying here, how do we know? And he's so if you pull out these things, especially out of verse 19, he gives us three filters or three tests to go by. First of all, does it agree with Scripture? I go back to it again. That's how you know. If you can point back to it in the Word, that's how you know. Friends, that is the duty of your elders. The main duty. It's not the only duty. They're not the only ones responsible. But their job is to look at what we're doing with this building, with our scheduling, with the questions that come up, with materials that we use, with my teaching and preaching, Clay's, the worship. Look at all those things and make sure it's lined up solidly on Scripture. And I can tell you, those men take that role very seriously. You know, I have to be able to have them look at my sermons and to say, I have a concern about it. And yes, it's come up. And yes, it was right. And yes, I needed to hear it. Thank God, in a loving Christian environment in the church, we can do that. Where a brother or sister can come alongside us and say, I heard something that concerned me. Of course I feel a little defensive. Like, what? I messed up. I actually made a mistake. That was a joke. Of course I do. But to have somebody point it out, ooh, until I stop and think where it's coming from. My brother, my sister, people who would lay their necks down for me, who say, have you noticed it? And I had to say, yeah. I said, it's okay. Let me take the reins for a week or two. And Clay's ready to step right in and say, I don't have that on me right now. Let me step in. Do you know how good that feels? It should feel that good to you to know. It's not just about me, but there are layers behind me. It's not just about Clay or Marion or, you know, or Greg, whoever's leading. But there are layers to make sure that we're trying to base what we do on the truth. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to get you to see why those things are important. And that we never, ever, friends, there's coming a day. And it may not be that long. Y'all going to be talking about old Rodney. Yeah, you know, old Rodney, he was something, wasn't he? Crazy as a loon, but I learned some stuff when he was here. Yeah, he's been going a while now. Yeah. I think more and more about the legacy that I'm leaving. I think more and more about Mimi and Barrett and Sullivan and Camille. Their parents are leading them well. They're learning Scripture. They know how to apply it. And I can leave knowing my grandkids are going to carry on the legacy of faith. He said, how do you know that? Because I know it. Because I'm trusting that by faith. And I hope you're doing the same thing. And if you say, yeah, but my kids aren't doing it, then step up and be a good grandparent or a great grandparent or whatever you are. Step in and do it. Be sure they know. And I want to do the same thing in this church. Marion, and I'm the youngest one out of the bunch, and I'm busted up. I got high miles and banged up on every fender. I promise you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm saying, please, we've got to look ahead. Paul knew. They could cut his head off at any time, and they did. Then what's going to happen? That we're always leaving a legacy or we're not leaving. I mean, it's a good or a bad one. So the first one is contrary to doctrine that you've been taught. Does it agree with Scripture on the essentials or the non-negotiables? So, number two, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it aimed at, you know, that is such a slippery one. I can tell you in church conflict before, I have let my ego get involved, my wounds get wrapped up in some of the ways that things were dealt with. I didn't realize it. But when you start choosing sides, it's easy to slip in to let it become those for Rodney, those against Rodney. And I can see where some of my wounds that needed to be needed, that codependent kind of stuff, the pants on the back, that some of that stuff gets wrapped up in there. I'm just being really, really transparent here and saying that's slippery. You don't even sometimes realize, but human beings can let that happen. And if suddenly it becomes about the person or about their ministry rather than about the word. Keep it on the word. I just remember Becca saying one time, I was going, man, I'm uptight about something. And I was kind of nervous. And Becca said, Rocket, there's only one thing you need to do. Is it based on the word or is it not? And that just made it really clear to me all of a sudden. I knew that. I needed somebody to speak the gospel back to me and say, is it the word or isn't it the word? Is it the word or is it your opinion? That's the truth. We've got to always know, don't serve those who do not serve the Lord Christ, he's saying. Does it glorify the Lord or does it emphasize a person? Number three, does it promote goodness? And you can say, yeah, well, it's making some conflict. And I've been guilty of that one and say, you know, I just don't want to tear the church up. Then don't let your personality get involved. Make sure it's about the word and let people decide for themselves. The word is the word is the word is the word, and let people decide where they stand on it. We don't have to run people off or pull people in. We promote the word and let people decide for themselves. The Holy Spirit's good at being the Holy Spirit. He's been doing it quite a while. It's amazing how good he is at it. I'm being sarcastic. It's okay. You can smile or you can tell me to shut up. All right. Verse 20, the promises. What about the promises here that he gives us? I think it's important to realize that, first of all, verse 20 is a pretty clear one, isn't it? And it almost says, the God of peace will stomp Satan's head in. I think that's funny. So if you don't, I'm just going to laugh a while. All right? He's saying the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That points back to Genesis chapter 3 right after the fall. What did he say about the serpent? He was pointing forward, friends. That was prophetic, and he was saying, there's going to always be a battle, and man will crush. And so he's saying, under whose feet? Does he say under Christ's feet? Under your feet. Why? Because when you stand on the truth, God's using us to carry out what we just talked about. He's using us to carry out the defeat of Satan. The ultimate defeat of Satan comes from what? The resurrection, the work of Christ. When Christ, you've heard me say it, you've heard others say it, I hope, but if you haven't, then latch on to it today. Satan was defeated at the point where Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, put in a tomb, when he came out of that tomb, and the rock was not rolled away so he could get out. If you can come back to life, you don't need people to open the door for you, okay? He blew the doors off the place and caused the biggest party ever in a graveyard, and it changed everything from that point forward. Satan has been marked for defeat. He's been wounded. It's a mortal wound. You say, then why is all this stuff happening in my world today? You ever seen a chicken with his head cut off? That's exactly what Satan's doing. But I can guarantee you one thing. It won't last too long. A chicken with his head cut off is going one place. He's fixing to go down. But boy, can he create a mess, some havoc in the meantime. Right? Frankly, I have never seen a chicken with his head cut off. Personally, I've never done it. Don't have the guts to do it. But I know it's a messy thing, and you can kind of picture. They can run around a long time. It's like a snake with his head cut off or a lot of things like that. I mean, nasty, because it is a nasty thing Satan's doing. And it's real. Yes, he's creating havoc. And yes, it's been a long time. But I'm basing my life and my confidence on what he's saying right here, and I hope you do. And to say, I want to believe it. Then believe it. Yes, choose to believe it. If you had proof, it wouldn't take any faith. But the proof you have is that I do believe Jesus came back to life. I do believe he saved me. I do believe I'm on his side. And so ultimately, regardless of how much I may feel like a loser in the moment, or I may feel afraid or weak, I'm on that side. And so, yes, he's going to be crushed under our feet in the end. If you read Revelation, you'll see a lot of that happening. Like he read this morning, like Stan read it to us. But in the end, it's going to be about that battle in the end and Satan being, for once and for all, banished into the pit. And so, God will create a new heaven and a new earth without him being here. But yes, in the meantime, yeah. And so what does he promise us in the meantime? Look at the second half of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I don't think that's by accident. I think that's precisely where it's supposed to be. that till the final victory comes and Satan is ultimately vanished and banished and locked away and defeated, that there's grace for the long battle, friends. And I'm so thankful for it. You know what Lamentation 3, 22 and 23 says? Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know what that means? If you were really bad enough to use up all the grace of God, the entire ocean, if you could drink it all, the entire ocean of his grace, let's say all seven oceans. If you were just such a bad situation, it took all the grace to empty every ocean of his grace in the world. When you woke up tomorrow morning, it'd all be full again and threatening to overflow like they tell us they're doing. You know, that's the grace of God. We've got to rest in it. We've got to rely upon it. We've got to trust and believe it. You know, actually, there's another promise or two. We're going to get to those here in just a second. And that's in the praise section, this last section. In verses 25 to 27, appropriately, Paul ends by praising God. But I love the fact that he praises God by doing what? By talking about the gospel. He brings praise to God by talking about the gospel and what it does to us. In verses 25 to 27, he's tying just about everything he says in 25, 26, 27, just about everything he's saying, you can tie it back to a verse in chapter 1 of Romans. He's tying both ends together. Remember, he started off by saying what the gospel was in verses 3 and 4 and 5. He talks about that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in chapter 1. He talks about how the gospel is the gospel, the truth of about Jesus Christ. He's saying all those things regarding his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1, 3 through 4. And so what is it? What is it and what does it do? That's what he's talking about here. First of all, what is it? What is the gospel? How can the gospel be a part of what brings God glory? And that's what the word doxology means. Doxo means praise, and logos means word, a word of praise, a word of glory, if you will. He's saying the word that brings glory. What is it? It's the gospel. And literally, the word gospel means the good news. It's the euangelion. It's the good news. And the good news about what? The good news about what everything Paul has said in this book. The good news about those first five chapters being how we need the gospel and how we all stand condemned in our sin. Jew, Greek, religious, unreligious, pagan, or legalistic, God-seeking person, but legalistic and trying to get there by their works. Either way, he's saying, it's sin, and you've got to come through Jesus' redemption. And chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now there has been revealed a righteousness that comes by faith. That's the good news. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to be banished to hell. That's good news. And I think we live in such a world that's so easy on us. Sometimes you say, my world's not easy. Comparatively. We forget what it could be like. Not just this physical existence, but the absence of God and of hope in our life. And it all comes by, again, by grace through the gospel. Literally, the word means the good news about Jesus. Look what he says in verse 25. The proclamation, as he's talking about this, he says, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And he says, my proclamation. It's hard not to hear some of the stuff Paul says. It's kind of cocky sometimes, isn't it? You know what that is? That's just assurance. You know why? He's standing on the truth. He's really making an effort. Sinner that he is, he's making an effort to stand on the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth. Friends, that's it. That's the secret. That's the secret to that confidence. He's saying, I know now that I have said to you what I needed to say. I have told you the truth about this gospel. I have told you, and he says, if anybody tells you something different than my gospel, the gospel I told you based on truth, then that's where you draw the line. Wow, I would hope my teaching would be that way. I don't feel that confident. But Paul did, thank goodness, and that's the goal that we would. The gospel is this, friends. It is regarding his son Jesus. So that's why we call the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the four Gospels. Why? They are primarily concerned with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not all. And they take different views. They're all different. Matthew's primarily to the Jews. Luke's primarily to the Gentiles. He was a Gentile. Mark's based on kind of the background of Peter because that he was connected with him. And John takes us this really deep theology into what's behind the life of Jesus, more than the actual birth and those kind of things. And so they give us the life, death, resurrection, and significance of it in Jesus, who died and lived a perfect life, died in our place, and was resurrected the third day. So then that's what it is. What does it do? Look at what he says. It's kind of surprising. I've never noticed it before. Verse 25 says, it strengthens and establishes you. He doesn't say it saves you. It strengthens and establishes you. In the beginning, he does say in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, the gospel is the power of God to save. It's the power of God to save you. Here he doesn't emphasize that. He says it is the power of God. You say, where is power of God? That word able. It's the word dunamis, the word dynamite. That's it. He's saying it is powerful to be able to. It has the power to do this. It has the power to do what? Save you? He already said that in the beginning. Here he says it has the power to establish you. Does that not give you confidence? It should. That the power of the gospel. That's why you hear me saying it over and over. And I hope others are saying it. That we have to keep preaching the gospel to each other. It doesn't just save us. This was a revolutionary idea for me 5 or 10 years ago. I thought the gospel was just what I told people. It was the Romans road to salvation, you know. And here's just how you get saved. You pray this prayer and you get saved, and that's the gospel. No, it's not just that. I need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel because it's what I'm trying to live. I need to be reminded of how it's applied. I need to be established in it, rooted in it. You do too. We all do. It's what we do for each other. Friends, it's why we're concerned about people not being here. It's not just about a number. It's not. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I believe Paul was the writer, and he said that we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. What's the most encouraging thing you know? I believe he's pointing to the same thing. Encourage, strengthen, give the positive word to one another. Not, hey, I like your hair. That can be encouraging, but I'm talking about the real kind of encouragement that says, hey, remember, and again, I point to my brother Dave, hey, remember, it might all happen today. Hey, remember, the gospel may become reality today. Brother, get your head up. Hey, remember, you made a commitment. We're not going to let go of you. Hey, remember, we're in this thing together. You look down, what do you need? Let's pray together. Hey, remember, you hear me? That we encourage one another with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's how we are established and we preach the gospel to one another. That's what I believe Paul's saying here. It doesn't say is able to save you. Rather, it says it is powerful to establish you. I need to be established. This world knocks me around. I need to be established because I get wobbly in my will to do right. It needs to establish me because I have a bent towards being depressed. It needs to establish me because I have a past in sin and sometimes a present that's way too connected. It needs to establish because I sometimes lack discipline. I need to be established, and you have those things in your life as well. It strengthens and establishes you. It's the power of God. It reminds us that the gospel is not only the entry point into the Christian life, it's how not only how we're saved, it's how we walk it. Friends, is that not what he's been saying in chapters 12 through 15? What is the word you've seen up here every week, except this week, I believe, on the first slide, and you hear us talking about in your life groups? Transformation. That's this. That's the living an established life on the gospel, the transformation. Paul spent 11 chapters talking about what the gospel is, why you need it, how you do it, how you apply it, how Jesus did it, and how to apply it. But chapter 12, verse 1, now therefore, based on all the mercies of God that you've received in salvation in the gospel, I urge you to live your life sacrificially, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. And it's your reasonable service. It's the reasonable response of your worship. But don't be conformed into the way this world thinks and lives and sees things, but be transformed, caterpillar to butterfly, not old caterpillar to new caterpillar, something entirely different, fulfilling its purpose ultimately. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, our way of thinking that drives our life. So God designed this whole redemptive purpose. Look at how he does it. What does this have to do with praise? You're talking about the gospel. He ties it together, doesn't he? He's talking about here that to the praise of God. God designs all of his redemptive plans and purpose so that by encouraging us, he gets glory. Every other leader in the world, pretty much, who strives for power, who strives for glory, does it by stepping on top of people. Every dictator who's ever lived did, okay, at least, those kind of leaders. But God does it by doing what? By strengthening the people and giving it away. The more he gives us, the better he looks, the more glory he gets. And it's not about ego for God. The purpose, the thing that makes this world click is the chief aim of man is to glorify God. The first step in the catechism. In the catechism, we try to teach our kids. The chief aim of man. My grands can quote it. I don't say that bragging. I was taught word, the scripture, and I'm thankful for it. But the chief aim of man is to glorify God. There's your test right there. Does it glorify God? I hope they take that into puberty with them, into adolescence, rather. You know, they will. I believe that. They're going to. And then one day they'll be able to say, man, all my friends want to do so-and-so, but I can't see for the life of me how it's going to glorify God. You see? That's really what he's doing here. He's saying to be established by the gospel to the glory of God. God establishing us, God blessing us, God pouring his grace out on us is how he gets glory. That's what makes this thing work. And so he's saying that's the motivation for it. So the gospel strengthens us, and here it is that it actually brings God more glory. So what it does is strengthens us. The more the gospel does, and the final thing that it does here is that it's the way God includes all the nations in his redemptive plan. Look at verse 26. It says, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. You say, why are you spending time saying that? That's the wrap up. You know why? That's what most of this book has been about. And friends, that's what your salvation is about. That's what your being able to be here this morning is about. Yes, it is about being an American. It is about having freedom. But it's about those who didn't come through the Old Testament law, but by faith. And faith transforms. Faith renews our minds. Faith is what lives the gospel as well as being saved by the gospel. The faith that saves us is the faith that changes us. And as it does, it says, the obedience of faith, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. The obedience of faith. All the nations. See, God's plan always was, from Genesis chapter 12, when he called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you more than the sands on the seashore, more than the stars in heaven. If you could count the stars, you could count your descendants, and you can't. Because I'm going to make of you an expanded nation of people. It was a spiritual kingdom he was talking about. And he goes on to say, and you will be a blessing to the nations. Israel got the first part. They got so jacked up on that and got so high and thinking about how God was going to bless them. God was going to bless them. They can never fail. They can never fall. And forgot. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to take this to the nations. Instead, they heard the stuff about, oh, yeah, we're so special. We're so special. We're so special. And you're not. And you're not. And you're not. And they were supposed to be separate, but not to the exclusion of the nations. And here's God bringing it back around. Not as a plan B. It was always God's intention to do it ultimately through Christ. He always made a way for the outsider to be in. The good news is we now come the same way that any other person, that we all come by faith to receive this redemption that is by faith in the gospel, in what Jesus did, that fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, that we now come by faith. And friends, not only that, the motivation is the whole world can. It doesn't matter how different they are from me. That's the motivation for missions. That's the motivation for this offering that you give so generously to, the Lighting Moon Christmas offering. It goes 100% to help those called to be in the other nations. And those who live across the street. Friends, we don't have to go around the world to see really different anymore, do we? You can probably walk down your street and see umpteen people groups. And some you're not even sure. Well, I think they're people. They're just different from us. It doesn't matter whether they look like you or me. It was never about building an American church or an English church. It was about God's people coming to him. And friends, that is what Paul's saying. So that the nations might believe and obey him. This nation, their nation, it's about people groups. That's what the word Gentile literally means. The nations, the people of the world. Friends, Paul's done. The book of Romans is there. You can keep reading it. I hope you do. I hope you keep going back over it. I hope you see it differently than you ever have. But you know what? Mostly what needs to happen in my life, I need to really be convicted by it like never before. It's real cool to get up here and talk about the sacrifices of obedience until it slaps me in the face this afternoon when I need to lay my pride aside and humble myself to be a servant, to be treated like a servant. I can talk about servanthood all day until somebody treats me like one. That's the sacrifice of obedience. That's when I lay aside my pride. That's when I get beneath people to lift them up the way God does us, to apply these things, the transformation that's not logical. It's not what this world's telling us. It goes against the grain. We've got to be encouraged by the gospel to do it. Let's do that for each other. And friends, ultimately, more than anything else, if you're not sure you've really put your faith and trust in that gospel, and the way Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, to confess, to make public that stand, please don't wait. Please go ahead and do it. It won't be any clearer than you feeling it that you need to do it right now. This morning you can do it. Grab me, grab Marion, one of us. And let's just call us this week. Let's get together. Or you can come during this invitation and say, man, that's me you were talking about. I just need to make that public that I stand with Jesus Christ based on the gospel right now. Let's go.